Recently, but it's something the Lord put upon my heart, and obviously the Word of God is so rich and full, I'm guessing we will not cover the exact same ground, and that it will be fruitful and profitable for us. Psalm 72, and the title of my sermon is A Good King is Hard to Find. A Good King is Hard to Find. Hear now God's holy word from Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in his righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave, may its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the fields. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun, may people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are entered. As human beings, we have an innate need, if you will, to have a king. We all desire great leaders. Each one of us has that in a variety of aspects of our lives. And Israel felt this need as well. They wanted a king. They asked God for a king, as we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And they wanted this king, even though Samuel read to them all of those terrible things that would happen to them. But they wanted a king, one who would rule over them. It is true that people, humanity, by nature, we look to leaders for redemption and for deliverance. In some sense, in our hearts, we long for a utopian sense of society, an ideal that one will come and deliver us from all of our problems. But of course, our experience is that when our leaders come, they always fall short of our expectations. They leave us disappointed, discouraged, and disillusioned. Think about how excited conservative Christians were when George W. Bush was elected in the year 2000. People were excited about what this meant for our country. There were glowing feelings about what would come from his reign and rule. 8 years later, people were not as happy with what occurred. They were disillusioned, and the whole Republican Party felt that pain. Think about all the hopes around Barack Obama and his election, how for liberals this was their moment of deliverance, and people even spoke about Obama with almost messianic kind of connotations. My guess is those who place their hope in him will soon be disappointed and disillusioned. You see, the reality is, while we yearn for a good king, history has shown us that a good king is hard to find. And this morning, through the lens of Psalm 72, I want you to see that your longing and all of humanity's longing for a good king can only be satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So my outline this morning is very simple. You have it in your bulletin. We'll look first at the hope proclaimed in Psalm 72 for a good king. Then we'll look at the hope prefigured. Secondly, the hope prefigured, particularly in Israel's kings, David and Solomon. And then finally, we'll look at the hope perfected in Jesus Christ. And then we'll see at that time how this psalm particularly applies to our lives in the here and now. So the hope proclaimed, the hope prefigured, the hope perfected. Let's begin with the hope proclaimed in Psalm 72. As you read Psalm 72, you can't help but notice all of the exclamation points. This psalm is speaking in glowing and aspiring terms about the King of Israel and the kingdom of Israel. The psalm tells us in its superscription that it is ascribed to King Solomon, and it was likely used on the day of ascension when he took the throne of Israel, and maybe on other days of ascension. It was the inauguration day psalm, if you will. And we know all the hopes that surround inauguration day, even in our own land. The psalm is a psalm filled with hope, a hope for a glorious kingdom and a good king. And Israel expresses that hope in the form of a prayer. You see that posture of prayer in this psalm. Even in the opening verse, there is this sense of praying to God for the king. Verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. And the psalm really is a series of supplications, of praying that the king might do this and the kingdom might be like that. And it ends, if you will, in kind of a crescendo of prayer in verse 15. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. It's that sense we have from those movies of the royalty of England. God save the king, long live the king. There is that sense of prayer and hope and expectation. And it really is more than just that prayer. It is that expectation as well. There is a prophetic expectation, a longing for the king to do these very things. They're filled with hope for their king and for the kingdom. They want certain things from their ruler and his reign. And if you distill down what they're looking for, what they're hoping for, you could distill it down to four hopes, all of them beginning with the letter P as I have them in your outline. First, they're hoping for the parameters of his reign. That is, they're hoping his kingdom will be a universal kingdom, universal in scope, having no boundaries to Sumi and taking over all nations and all people. You see that hope expressed in verse 8. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. You see this hope for all nations, verse 11 says, to serve him. The parameters, a universal kingdom. Secondly, they hope for the permanence of his reign. They want a kingdom that will have no end. And you see that expression in verse 5. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. And then in verse 17, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him and all nations call him blessed. There's this hope for a never-ending kingdom, a name that will endure through generations. So hope for parameters and for permanence. And thirdly, for the pattern of his reign. There's a hope for a specific way that he will rule, the pattern of his rule. And the people hope that his rule will be patterned after God's own rule and righteousness and justice. And you see that in the opening verses. Verses 1 and 2, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. You see, there's this hope that the king will rule like God himself, according to the pattern of God in righteousness and justice. So the parameters, the permanence, the pattern. And then fourthly, there is this hope for the prosperity of his reign, the prosperity that his rule and reign will make the nation prosperous and peaceful, that the nation will be well. that it will know shalom in all of its sense of well-being and prosperity. Consider verse 3. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. Verse 7. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound. Verse 16. That great image of growth. May there be abundance of grain in the land on the tops of the mountains. May it wave places you wouldn't expect grain to be. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. You see the hopes of Israel. They're hoping for a king who will create and rule over a universal, an eternal, a righteous, a peaceful, and a prosperous kingdom. These are high expectations. Indeed, these are lofty hopes. That's the hope proclaimed in Psalm 72. As we see it set forth in prayer. Lofty hopes indeed. But now let's turn to that second point in our outline, the hope prefigured. We've seen it proclaimed, but then this hope is prefigured. It's prefigured in the kings of Israel, particularly in the lives of David and Solomon. There is a sense where there's a partial fulfillment of these hopes in these men. If you think about them, think of first King David. King David, in a way, it seems poised to fulfill the hope of Israel expressed in this psalm, doesn't he? His life, his rule. After all, it is King David who is given that covenantal promise that his house will have no end, his kingdom. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David's rule filled Israel with hope. He seemed like the king who could satisfy their longings, the longings proclaimed in Psalm 72. And then David's son, Solomon, also seemed poised to fulfill those hopes. The psalm that is ascribed to his own ceremony of ascension. In Psalm 72, you see that expression, as we've talked about, for a king who would rule wisely and justly, one who would bring prosperity to the nation. And isn't that what Solomon brought in many ways? He prayed to God for wisdom in 1 Kings 3. We see him praying there. He asked God, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people. And God says, I will do what you have asked. Verse 12 of chapter 3, 1 Kings. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Solomon gives wisdom. He writes the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. He is a wise and just ruler in many ways, and he also brings wealth. He prayed for wisdom, and God said, because you prayed for wisdom, I will also add unto you great riches. 1 Kings 3:13, moreover, God says, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Solomon's splendor was world-renowned, his glory. And Jesus even refers to it in Matthew 6:28. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. David and Solomon, both of them seem to prefigure that hope, to partially fulfill the longings of Israel as expressed in this psalm. Them unified, father and son, the parameters of the reign seem to be there. The permanence of the reign, the pattern of rule, the prosperity, all of it seems to be there. But that initial hope, just like our own hope for our leaders, is soon dispensed with, soon fades into the distance. Think what happens to the kingdom of Israel, the rule of David and Solomon. David's kingdom, which seemed to be expanding and growing under his rule, and particularly under Solomon, is torn apart after the death of Solomon. After the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, no Davidic king would again rule Israel until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Israel's treasure is taken. Its borders are trampled by foreign invaders. Its temple is razed to the ground. Solomon's wisdom doesn't even last for his own lifetime. He adds to himself foreign wives. His rule is remembered by Jeroboam in this way. Jeroboam, speaking to Solomon's son in 1 Kings 12:4, says of Solomon, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, Solomon put on us, and we will serve you." His rule of prosperity turned into a rule of harsh and heavy burdens. And the decline of Solomon and David, their rule got even more precipitous after their rule, as other kings of Israel who followed them brought no glory to the kingdom. And it's as if there is this great precipitous slide into the New Testament, a decline into a valley as Israel is broken financially and morally and territorially. It hobbles, if you will, the kingdom of Israel hobbles in like a wounded animal into the first century, lacking any glory. While the hopes of Psalm 72 were, in a sense, prefigured in David and Solomon, neither of them satisfies this longing, the lofty hopes, because a good king is hard to find. Now we've seen that hope proclaimed in Psalm 72. We've seen it prefigured imperfectly in David and Solomon. So now let's come to the hope perfected in Jesus. The hope perfected for us in Jesus. When we come to the first century, we see Israel now firmly under the boot of Roman rule. The nation is disgraced. It's under the oppression of foreign invaders. And it would seem like to the people of Israel, when they sang this psalm, Psalm 72, in the first century, it must have seemed so distant, these hopes, so unlikely to be realized. It must have filled them with great sadness during these bleak days. They must have wondered if it would ever be realized and perfected and fulfilled. But then a king came to Israel. A king came in a way that people were not anticipating. But it is that king, King Jesus, who fulfills and perfects all the hopes of this psalm. Think about it. It is only Jesus who can rise up to the level of the lofty exclamations of the psalm. It is King Jesus who establishes a kingdom that has no boundaries. It is King Jesus who can establish a kingdom that brings in all nations and tongues and tribes. And we see even a foreshadowing that at his birth, when the foreign kings come to him bringing gifts unto the newborn king. Jesus fulfills the hopes for the parameters of a kingdom that encompasses all nations. It is King Jesus and He alone who establishes a kingdom that will have no end. His kingdom endures through all generations. He fulfills a hope for permanence. It is King Jesus and He alone who rules His kingdom according to the pattern of God. He alone rules with justice and righteousness. He alone helps the poor and the oppressed. He fulfills the hope for the pattern of the kingdom. It is King Jesus, of course, and He alone who provides the unfettered and unprecedented fruitfulness and prosperity that was hoped for in the psalm. He makes the kingdom flourish. He gives peace to His people. He is our peace. He gives us the riches of His inheritance, the riches of His glorious grace. He brings the prosperity prayed for in the psalm. It is King Jesus who supersedes the kings who preceded Him and prefigured Him. He is the one who is not only David's heir, but He's David's Lord. He is the one who is greater than Solomon. Where Solomon's yoke was heavy, Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He rules and reigns that way. Only King Jesus can fulfill the promises echoed in verse 17, those promises echoing the promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. May people be blessed in Him. All nations call Him blessed Jesus, and He alone can fulfill those hopes. But the struggle we have is that even though Jesus perfects all of these hopes, and all of humanity's hope for a good king, we don't fully experience that in this age, do we? Although it's perfected in Jesus, we don't see it as of yet in all of its perfection. Hebrews 2:8 puts it this way. And God put everything under His feet, under the feet of Jesus. And putting everything under Him, God left nothing that is not subject to Him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to Him. You see, that's the struggle we have, even as believers. Jesus is the King hoped for in Psalm 72, the One who will bring all of these things. Yet at present, we do not see it. And we won't see it, beloved, until the eschaton, until He returns in glory, until the consummation. That's why we pray as the church so earnestly and continually in this age, Thy kingdom come. Because His kingdom is already, but it is also not yet. And it's that reality, that point of tension, the knowledge that He is King, the knowledge that His kingdom is glorious, that He fulfills all the hopes and longings of humanity for a good king, and that it's not yet at present realized. It's that tension that brings me to my two points of application this morning. I want you to draw these two lessons from Psalm 72 for your life. Knowing that Jesus is the good King. My first point of application is don't misplace your hope. Don't misplace your hope. You see, the mistake Israel made in their choice of King Saul, and even, if you will, of David and Solomon, that they placed their hope in men. They yearned for men, a man, to provide for them that which only God could provide. It's not wrong to yearn for good leadership. It's not wrong to yearn for a utopia, to yearn for an ideal. But the mistake we make is to think that something, some ism, or someone in this fallen world will help us to obtain that level of perfection in our lives. You see, the temptation for us is just like Israel. We too face the temptation of seeking after a Saul. Even though we know all the bad things it will give us, we still yearn for someone or something or some idea to deliver us. We run the risk of misplacing our hope, to put it in the wrong things, even good things. To trust in them. To attempt to achieve some type of utopia through them, to seek after a Saul. We seek after the Saul of politics, don't we? We look to government, and often Christians to the Republican Party. Is that where we should place our hope? Sometimes we look at the Saul of Christian schooling or even homeschooling. Is that where we should place our hope? Sometimes we look to the Saul of a particular denomination or a system of theology as if our hope resides in ideas or denominations. We look to the Saul of our spouses at times, our marriages. They can become an idol, if you will. The Saul of our children, and most of all, the Saul of ourselves. Placing our hope in our own abilities. Beloved, Psalm 72 reminds us that our hope for perfection can only be realized in Jesus Christ, and nothing short of Him will fulfill those hopes and aspirations. Psalm 72 reminds us to not misplace our hope in Saul or the Sauls of this world, but to only place it in Jesus, for He is the hope that does not disappoint. Don't misplace your hope. Point number two of application is to learn to live with imperfection. Learn to live with imperfection. It seems like an obvious point, but we struggle with this. Because perfection will not be realized in this age, because people and institutions will always fail us, it's important for us to realize it, to learn, if you will, to live within perfection, to properly calibrate our expectations for this age. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't strive for excellence or yearn for excellence, but we should learn to live with imperfection. Because Psalm 72 reminds us that perfection awaits us only in Christ, only in the age to come. In this age, people and institutions will fail us. And sometimes what we do is totally discard people when they fail us. You look at David and you look at Solomon. Both of them were failed leaders. David in his adultery. Solomon in his multiplicity of adultery. His taking of foreign wives. But these men were not ultimately failures in the eyes of God, were they? They were men, if you took the totality of their lives and the direction of their hearts, they sought to serve and to love God, but they were imperfect. You couldn't look to them to give them to give something they could not give. Only Jesus gives perfection. And we need to be mindful of that, that we often expect too much from this age. And Psalm 72 reminds us to learn to live with that imperfection. We need to learn to live with imperfection in ourselves. We become so exasperated by our stumbling along in the Christian life. Remember, beloved, God will complete a good work in you. He promises to do it. You will be perfect, but you won't be in this age. You won't be perfect in this age. Only Jesus will bring that perfection. We need to learn to live with imperfection in others. Remember that the person next to you in the pew, the woman or the man next to you, the child, is just like you, imperfect, waiting for God to complete that good work in them. Sometimes we hold people to standards they cannot live up to. We need to learn to live with imperfection in our institutions and our leaders. Not only our secular institutions, but our ecclesiastical institutions, the church as well. Too often, we hold the church to a standard for which it cannot attain. Think of our situation over the past year. It has been a portrait of imperfection, has it not? We've seen imperfection in our leaders in various courts of the church. We've seen imperfection, I believe, in ourselves. And beloved, I've seen tons of imperfection in myself and in my actions over the past year. Sometimes we demand of the church a perfection it cannot yield. And see, the temptation we fall into is to expect perfection from it, to expect it to always work perfectly. And then when it falls short of glory, as it inevitably will, we take our marbles and we go elsewhere. But the reality, beloved, is this. If you go elsewhere, you will find there the same imperfection in another form. It awaits you wherever you go, because, as the Psalm tells us, a good king is hard to find. And perfection is only found in Jesus. Learn to live with that imperfection. As you strive to be better humans, as we strive to be a better church, remember, perfection only resides in Christ. A good king is hard to find. As Malcolm Muggeridge looked over the 20th century with all of its leaders, Stalin and Mussolini and Hitler, the hopes of America and England, as he looked over the 20th century, all of these offering their isms, their idealism, their utopian perfection to mankind. He said this, he looked at all of them and he said, they're all gone. They all met their demise. Hitler, an everlasting Reich, gone. And Muggeridge writes, behind the debris of these self-styled sullen supermen and imperial diplomatists, there stands the gigantic figure of one person because of whom, by whom, in whom, and through whom alone mankind might still have hope. The person of Jesus Christ. Beloved, Beloved, remember that every one of our failures and imperfections, and the failures and imperfections of those around us, they serve to remind us that perfection will not be found in us, nor will it be found in the here and now. We need to look to someone else, someone outside of ourselves for perfection. In essence, the human longing we have, that desire we have for perfection, for a good king, is simply a plaintive cry of our soul for the perfect one, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 72 reminds us to look to Him and to look to Him alone. And we, beloved, as a church need to do that. Prosperity of this church going forward will not be found in men, in its leaders, in the institution of the church. It will be found in King Jesus, the King and Head of the church. He alone will bring prosperity to His kingdom. Because a good king is hard to find. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that You would help us to look to You and You alone, to be our King, the King over our lives, and the King over the church. Help us not to be like Israel, seeking after a Saul. Help us, Lord, to hold others to a standard for which they can never attain. For each one of us, man, woman, and child, stand before You imperfect in and of ourselves. Even now in Your holy presence, we only achieve perfection because of the risen Christ and because of His perfect righteousness imputed to us. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves as a congregation and as individuals to King Jesus. And may this place know that wonderful prosperity and peace and shalom that is given by His righteous and perfectly just rule. Have mercy on us, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond to this by singing the final part of Psalm 72. Psalm 72, selection C, which is filled with that hope of prosperity and growth that only King Jesus can bring.